Heaven. We all want to get there. After all, it's our ultimate destination, right? Jesus founded the church and gave us the sacraments to help us get to heaven because he knows we're going to stumble and fall along the way. The key is to take his hand, get up, and try again. That's what practicing Catholic is all about. How to accept God's grace and mercy and live as his daughters and sons. At times, it seems out of reach. But we know, with God, all things are possible. Learn to draw inspiration for practical ways we can live in God's love, how to serve God and his people as his local church, and hear about what's happening in the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis. Sit back, relax, and settle in for this week's Practicing Catholic.
Welcome to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, your host, pleased to share the hour ahead with you. Thanks for tuning in. Hey, how are you at dealing with hardship? When hard times come your way, what's your typical response? Now, if you're like me, occasionally I will bear hardship well, but usually I get sullen and sour, complaining to anyone who will listen, and quite frankly, even to those who won't, and generally seek pity wherever I can find it. Unfortunately, that's not the preferred attitude we find in our readings for this upcoming 27th Sunday in Ordinary Time. First, in our Gospel from Luke 17, the apostles asked Jesus to increase their faith. Not an unreasonable request, right? Jesus responds with a seemingly scathing remark that, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it would obey you." Now, I don't think this response is as harsh as it may first appear. Perhaps Jesus is simply affirming the extraordinary power of faith and thereby commending the apostles for their request for more of it. What comes next, though, also seems harsh. Jesus uses an analogy of a master and his servant to illustrate the proper attitude of a servant. Jesus wraps it up by proclaiming, "When you have done all you have been commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what we were obliged to do.'" Well, what does all this have to do with increasing faith? I think it reveals the bare truth that on our own merits, we are bankrupt. Any good that we do is done, whether we recognize it or not, in cooperation or in communion with God, who is goodness itself. But if we do recognize it, and if we seek to live out our lives in cooperation and communion with God, we will see God at work in us and through us, transforming our lives and the world around us. And wouldn't that increase your faith? I think it would increase my faith, and indeed, it does. Well, what does all this have to do with hardship? I know I am all too easily persuaded that when I have spent myself in some labor, especially labor for the Lord, that I deserve some kind of reward, some kind of acknowledgement. But a truly faith-filled attitude reminds me that comforts and sufferings, pleasures and pains ebb and flow in our lives, and they are unreliable signs of God's presence and favor. In fact, as both the first and second readings this weekend also testify to, hardships and sufferings are the proving ground of faith. So, want to get about replanting some mulberry trees? Together, let's strive to trust in God, especially in the hard times of life, that when we say we have only done what we were obliged to do, we may, please God, hear our Lord respond, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Got another great show on tap for you. We always have great shows, don't we? Yes, I want to say that we do because, in part because of our great guests, but also to our great Practicing Catholic team. So my thanks to our team as well. Kicking us off today, anyone who has watched a legal drama on TV knows that the law is complicated. Even with all the rejoicing amongst practicing Catholics at the overturning of Roe v. Wade, the legal battles surrounding abortion continue. Law professor Teresa Collette joins us to let us know what battles are going on and how specifically moms can get involved. Next, it's been said, harboring resentment is like swallowing poison and expecting the other person to die. As true as that may be, letting go of anger or resentment can be tough. Counselor Michelle Muff is with us with some tips on moving from resentment toward reconciliation. And finally, many practicing Catholics make time for Sunday Mass, which is great, and of course, it's of central importance. But what happens when we make it back home afterwards? Change into some sweats, gather up some snacks, and flop down in front of the TV for 5 or 6 hours? Dr. Michael Naughton will help us transform our Sundays and reinvigorate our whole week. That's what's coming up on the show today. Thank you for joining us. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show as we give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Please pray with me in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. With the fight for life so prevalent in our society today, the support of moms from moms is of the utmost importance. Right here in our home state of Minnesota, abortion is still protected with regulation laws, including a 24-hour waiting period for minors being struck down earlier this summer. Teresa Collette, a professor of law at the University of St. Thomas, lends counsel to Mothers Offering Maternal Support, or MOMS, a group of about 50 mothers and one minor fighting to protect life at the state level. Professor Collette is joining us today to explain more about the situation and how you can get involved. Teresa, welcome to the program.
Thank you. I'm delighted to be a part of it.
Wonderful. Well, let's start with those six regulatory laws that were struck down over the summer. Can you share with us a bit about those?
Sure, but if I might, I am doing this litigation in my private capacity, not as a member of the faculty at the University of St. Thomas, and it's always really important for people to be clear about that.
Sure,
so I just want to make sure that your listeners know this is not a University of St. Thomas project. This is a Teresa Collette in her private capacity situation.
Understood. Very good.
And as a grandmother of two granddaughters and six grandsons, and a mother of two adult daughters, it's important to me that we have these laws protected. And the laws that were challenged by a group that originally included the Unitarian Church, which the court said, I'm sorry, you can't be a part of this litigation, but an abortion provider, a doctor who provides abortions, a nurse who wants to provide abortions, as well as an abortion funding group, brought a lawsuit based on the Minnesota Constitution saying that our parental notification law, our informed consent law, our waiting period law, our physician-only law, and then the penalties that attach when somebody violates those, as well as our reporting law and the hospitalization requirement for abortions that are performed after the first trimester. These abortion providers said these are all unconstitutional because of a decision that we have from the Minnesota Supreme Court a few decades back called Doe v. Gomez. Most of your listeners may have actually heard of that opinion. Mm-hmm. So even though Roe versus Wade and Planned Parenthood versus Casey from the United States Supreme Court is no longer good law, according to a decision made by the U.S. Supreme Court this summer, we still have to contend with the fact that the state Supreme Court has created a right to abortion in our Constitution, even though there's nothing in the text or history of the state that would suggest that's the right thing to do.
Hmm. Wow. And so, what we would see and we would understand as protective laws surrounding the practice of abortion and that sort of thing, I mean, making it perhaps, I suppose some people would say, more difficult to obtain an abortion, that sort of thing, but they're all struck down. Yeah, I mean, there's
the language the court uses is they're enjoined, meaning that enjoined, law enforcement, yeah. The attorney general, the county attorneys, whoever's charged with enforcing these laws, except for the reporting the law, the court did uphold the duty of abortion providers to provide at least some information to the Department of Health. But the others, the informed consent, the waiting period, the parental notification, the penalties for violating those, as well as the limiting performance of abortions to doctors only, those are all no longer in effect if this trial court decision is allowed to stand. That's why a group of Minnesota moms came together. The organization's actually called Mothers Offering Maternal Support, which allows us to use then the abbreviation of MOMS.
Right. That works well.
Yeah, who the client is. So this group of women came together, and they're out of their concern to protect not just their daughters, but to protect all Minnesota women from overreaching by the abortion industry. Mm-hmm. So we have now gone into the trial court and asked that the trial court allow us to come in and defend these laws in a way that the Attorney General of the state did not. And that's really the crux of the complaint. If you look at the litigation, notwithstanding that the Attorney General has said in publicly when he announced his decision not to appeal this rule striking down all these laws, he said, you know, we've spent 3 years and $600,000 defending this case, and it's, you know, we need certainty, and it's important that we just, you know, move along, so I'm not going to appeal. He didn't say it's important, we just move along, but essentially that was his message. And the problem is, you know, yes, 3 years have passed since they filed the lawsuit, and I have no reason to question how much money they spent. I don't know how they calculated it. I don't know what they spent it on, but they sure didn't spend it on expert witnesses, because the court in its 80-page opinion said 12 times that the defendants, who were represented by the Attorney General, presented no evidence on this point. The defendants presented no evidence on this point. Plaintiff's unrebutted evidence establishes. So essentially, there is what happened is the plaintiffs in this case, the abortion providers in this case, got what are called declarations. It's sort of like an affidavit, a sworn statement by people who they hold out to be experts in the area. And they had over 12 of these declarations saying things like, you know, minors and adults make equally good decisions in this context. Or they say things like, wow, nurses are equally competent to provide abortions and deal with any problems that arise as a doctor is. And there are a number of statements they make that are just not correct. And so when we saw that trial court opinion telling us that apparently the Attorney General put virtually no evidence in on these obviously contestable facts, like teenagers make as good a decision as adults, really?
How many teenagers have they met? Right.
Well, right. They must not have teenage children.
Right.
And so it's astonishing the lack of evidence that the Attorney General put in. And and we waited. The Attorney General took 17 days to decide whether or not he was going to appeal. And once he announced he wasn't going to appeal, we started working hard. And so in 43 days, we were able to gather 11 nationally known experts to give us sworn declarations that we have offered to the court saying, let us into this case because the Attorney General failed to represent the interests of my clients, the moms, parents throughout Minnesota, frankly, as well as Minnesota women, and let us in to do the job he should have done. And now the Attorney General has 30 days to respond. He has told some members of the media, at least according to the news reports I've seen, that he will be objecting to letting us in. I have no doubt that the plaintiffs will object to letting us in because, you know, why would you want to reopen the case if you've already won it? And we'll, you know, we are optimistic, though, because in the court's own words, defendants offered no evidence, plaintiffs unrebutted evidence. It's really not questionable whether or not adequate evidence was put into this case. And it's not questionable that Minnesota parents have an interest in making sure that they know when their daughters are seeking an abortion. Those are things that, you know, are crystal clear. And so we're optimistic that the trial court's going to say, notwithstanding, it's gone on for 3 years, their right. And they have a constitutional right as parents under the state constitution as well as the federal constitution to protect the interests of their daughters. And so I'm going to let them in and let's see what they got to say.
Yeah.
And we'll go from there.
Wow. Okay. Well, we're speaking with Teresa Collette here, professor of law, who's actually lending her private individual counsel to mothers offering maternal support, or moms who are fighting for the right to life right here in our home state of Minnesota. And so, Teresa, that's where we are right now. We're waiting on the Attorney General's response to letting in the statements from these experts from our side, from the pro-life side.
That's correct. The Attorney General, and as I said, the plaintiffs have not made a public statement, but I anticipate they also will object. And then the court will have a hearing, and we'll see what the judge says.
Okay. All right. Well, now, you mentioned, and we've talked about, mothers offering maternal support or moms. So what's the role of the moms and the one minor who are involved with moms? I mean, what kind of support are they offering? Prayer support, I assume, but other things as well?
Well, we were able to, experts very rarely are available for free.
So
through the efforts of a separate organization at the request of moms, we were able to compensate the experts in a manner that was appropriate and to cover the expenses of the litigation up to this point. So they are doing that. They're meeting together. There was a press conference that is online, if your listeners would like to see it, where three of the mothers came forward, three of the members came forward and talked about why they were involved in this litigation. And what was really interesting to me is they just all were fabulous, but we had a family member of the Republican legislator that was instrumental in passing the parental involvement law, and a family member of the Democratic legislator who actually authored the law, I believe. And so it's so clear that the sort of things we're talking about here have bipartisan, widespread support. These are not the sort of laws that are being fought over in other states, because we're not Texas. For good or for ill, we're not Texas. But these are the laws that when you look at polling, to the extent polling's accurate, which is a whole separate conversation, but this is the sort of thing that are just common sense laws that the vast majority of Minnesotans agree with. Women ought to be given all the information about pregnancy and the risks of the procedure of abortion and the opportunities that are available to support them if they choose to continue their pregnancy, the fact that the sexual partner who is the father of the child has an obligation to pay for child support, regardless of whether he's insisting she get the abortion or not. And so that sort of information is really helpful to women who are coming in making a decision about whether to continue or to end their pregnancies. Moms is supportive of that. And the press conference, they explain why it is. One of the moms made the point that, it's the beginning of the school year, and that she was just inundated with permission slips for field trips and for certain course information and for this and for that, and informing them that they have these obligations to get involved in the school. Right. And she said, and yet they're going to give my daughter an abortion secretly and send her home, and I'm not supposed to know about it? That's just not reasonable.
Yeah, it seems to kind of stagger the imagination as to how that can be the case. Well, let me ask you just more of a speculative question, but based on your own expert opinion here, which I hope is coming free, at least for this interview. But is there legitimate legal hope here, do you think, in contesting these laws?
There is. There actually is. We are very well aware that the Minnesota Senate, before discovery started, that's when you actually start exchanging evidence and people have to answer questions and stuff. We're aware that the Minnesota Senate a couple of years ago tried to intervene, simply saying, look, the Attorney General is attacking these sorts of laws all over the country as a friend of the court, and whether or not he's going to zealously defend this case, there's certainly a reason for the public to question that, given his own historic and deep commitment to the abortion industry. And so let us in, and that will, you know, and let us help the Attorney General defend these laws. And that way the public can have more confidence in the outcome of the case. And the trial court said, no, there's no evidence that the Attorney General, you know, is not going to do his duty in this case. And no, you can't come in. And then, of course, we know that a few months back, a county attorney from outstate Minnesota came in. And, of course, it's the county attorneys who have primary responsibility to enforce these laws to the extent that abortions are being performed in their county, saying, you know, this district court opinion is limited only to Ramsey County. And I think, but I'm not sure of that. So let me in, so that I can clarify whether or not, you know, how this is supposed to work outside of Ramsey County, because Duluth has a significant number of abortions performed in Duluth. And there's also, I'm informed, there's a van that drives through the state that I believe, again, I have no personal knowledge of this, and as we get into the case, it'll be something that we'll have to know more about, but offering medication abortions.
Oh, wow.
And so if that's the case, of course, then what you've got going on is every county attorney has abortions being provided his county. And one of the interesting pieces of evidence that came out is the Attorney General's office actually filed an affidavit themselves for on behalf of the office saying that they had never enforced any of these laws in the decades that it's been on the books.
That's which amazing. Itself well, is, I,
yeah,
yeah, I'm sorry to cut in. Yeah, we're running a little short of time here, but I'm so grateful. I mean, this is such good information, and certainly will spawn prayers, I'm sure, on behalf of our listeners for the success of moms, mothers offering maternal support. But for now, Teresa, thank you so much for joining us here on Practicing Catholic. God bless you and your continued work. We are praying for you.
Would you like an email if someone wants more?
Yeah, that'd be great.
It is moms@protonmail.com.
Okay, very good. Teresa Collette, thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Mothers who have at least one minor daughter and are interested in becoming involved with Moms Group can email, again, momsofmn@protonmail.com. Coming up on Practicing Catholic, are you harboring a grudge, nursing some resentment, wanting to move on? Stick around. Therapist Michelle Muff is with us right after this.
I don't think every Catholic really knows what the Church teaches and what the truth is. And that's why I thank God for venues like Relevant Radio, where you're teaching what God teaches.
We're here to help you. We're here to say, hey, this is where true happiness will be found. Here's the truth about marriage. Here's the truth about life. Here's the truth that will bring you fulfillment. And you're not going to find that any other place than in Jesus Christ. And Relevant Radio's whole mission is to make sure that message reaches you and souls who perhaps are really blinded by the great deception of our day, by the culture. If you really want to change your culture, keep Relevant Radio booming.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123. 1-877-291-0123.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, how many times have you held on to anger or resentment toward a friend or spouse out of stubbornness or maybe just a wounded ego? It can be hard to let go of feelings of resentment when we feel like we've been wronged, but it's what we're called to do by Jesus himself. Forgive him, as you may remember, not just 7 times, but 77 times. Well, here to help us navigate those feelings of hurt and begin to move into forgiveness is Michelle Muff, marriage and family therapist based out of Waseca, Minnesota. Michelle, thank you for joining us. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you for having me today.
Well, let's start off just with talking about what are some of the catalysts that lead to resentment and woundedness over time within friendships and also within marriages?
I think many people understand what it feels like to be misunderstood and rejected. And many times this happens in our most intimate relationships within friendship. For example, if a person does not make time for you, there's a sense of rejection. And if this is not discussed or resolved, it can lead to resentment. And same within marriage. There are so many ways that resentment can occur within marriage, because living together, you become aware of intricacies and the bareness of the soul that highlights these areas of personal sin. And even over time, these little offenses not addressed can build up into resentment. So, and sometimes it's not actually the actual offense that causes the problem, but the offense that you address that keeps on occurring over and over and over again. This sense that you're not being heard, you're unheard, you're not listened to, can create a feeling of disrespect, which then can lead to resentment within marriage.
Yeah, and I can understand that, especially if it's a kind of a repeat offense, as like you're suggesting there, and it's not addressed. So what is the best first step, if especially not, I suppose there's ways of undoing it from the get-go or before it happens so that we do address those feelings right away. But what if there is already a sense of resentment that's starting to build up within a friendship, within a marriage, within some sort of a relationship? How can we begin to approach these painful feelings, these destructive feelings in a healthy way?
I think the first step that you've got to encounter is to pause, and you need to make space. There's so much busyness in the world today in which we live, especially if you have a busy family life, you have a lot of kids, or if you're homeschooling, or there's just so much going on that I think many people forget to pause and make space. And so we have to learn to increase our own sense of consciousness to understand, are we resentful? I mean, many people just kind of distract, or they just use other things to cover, and they're not presenting these deeper emotions, or they're not processing them. So they may not even know they have resentment. What will happen is they'll see it in their behavior. So it'll come out in anger or in irritation and those type of things. So I think it's really important to pause, make space. The neuroscience say name it to tame it. If you can name the emotion, you're going to tame the emotion. This works for kids too. One of my favorite quotes is from Viktor Frankl, who says, between stimulus and response, there is a space. And in that space is the power to choose a response. And in that response lies our growth and freedom. So freedom lies in choosing to respond rather than to react. And that means we have to pause and name that emotion and bring that up to the Father, bring that up to Jesus, connect our heart to Him as Catholics.
And then, well, so we start by pausing and making space. And I love that quote by Viktor Frankl that you just mentioned, that's the space in between stimulus and response. That's where we can make the choice. I opened the show today talking a little bit about how we deal with hardship, and I think that's a great it's a great axiom to keep in mind when we're dealing with hardship as well, to say, okay, something is pressing in on me and I have the choice of how to respond. So that's great. All right, so pause and make space is step one. Where do we go from there?
I believe the most important step after that is forgiveness, because forgiveness is the ointment of the soul. So maybe you have to ask Abba Father forgiveness for a sin that you did to your spouse or to a friend, or maybe you need to forgive the offender. And so we are called to forgiveness. And for many people, forgiveness is very difficult. And it's oftentimes misunderstood, especially in the context of my work when I'm dealing with clients and trauma. I mean, they have a right to be angry for many of the things and the grievances and the abuse that they have received. So sometimes it's really important to process the blame first, and only after that, you're feeling it, then can you move into forgiveness. And depending on this offense, it may make time and make many opportunities over and over to forgive before the heart is cleansed of that resentment.
And forgiveness, it's a concept deeply rooted, or deeply practiced in by our Lord Himself, of course, coming to us to forgive us of our sins. But it's something that He gives us the mandate to do so. I mean, just right there in the Our Father, right? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so I can see again how forgiveness is, but let's be honest, forgiveness can be tough. So just as a therapist yourself, any ways of really stepping into that place of forgiveness? I mean, what does that mean and what does that not mean in terms of resentment, in terms of the wrong that was done?
Right. It doesn't mean that that the offender gets away with everything clear. And, a lot of people say, I don't want to forgive him. That means he just gets away with it. That is not what it means. Forgiveness is about self. Forgiveness is about going in. It frees the self from toxicity. So you can think of forgiveness not so much as letting the person free, but you're setting yourself free from that toxicity, from that resentment. Think of it as like a cord wrapped around your neck. Is the resentment tied to the offender? Do you want to keep that tied or do you want to be set free? So forgiveness sets you free from the negativity. And I think it's a lot easier to forgive another if you yourself have been forgiven of your wrongs through the sacrament of confession. If you understand the joy of being forgiven for your own wrongs, I think it's a lot easier to forgive the wrongs of others. So it's letting go of that toxicity in your own heart so that you can enter into the chamber of the loving heart of Abba Father.
Yeah. Biblical principles at play here again, right? I mean, he who has been forgiven much loves much, right? And so right. In the long term, I'm thinking too, of course, our Lord came to mend our relationship with God, and that it wasn't kind of, okay, we'll forgive, we'll let it go. But on the human level, sometimes that's as far as it can go. It can't come back to what it was before because there's been, whatever it is, a breach of trust or there's just been too much water under the bridge, I suppose. But yet forgiveness is a good place to move on from. But let's also think about perhaps there is a way of bringing these two parties back together, especially in the context of something like a marriage. We want to see reconciliation. So is that even possible?
Yes, I believe it is possible. And a lot of what I do in my work as a marriage counselor is bringing those partners together and talking about perceptions and differences and conflicts and moving into the importance of being heard and listened to. You may not agree, but if you can hear the other, and then if there is a possibility to say, hey, I messed up, please forgive me. And the other one can say, okay, I will, I forgive you. Because once a person is heard and listened to, then they're going to be more likely to move into that forgiveness so that you can reconcile with the other. So it can be very beautiful. And it's an honor for me to witness that in a therapeutic session, to see these couples unite, to forgive, to move through that. It doesn't mean it's once and done. It doesn't mean that it's perfect then, you've forgiven and now you have this perfect marriage. It's a continuing effort, of coming back. John Gottman says, he's a marriage researcher, and he talks about all couples, healthy and toxic couples, fight. But the difference with healthy couples is that the ability to come back, the ability to resolve that conflict, that's the difference. Mm. So making that space and time to talk and to bring those issues up with either your friend, if you want that significant relationship to continue in your life, or with your spouse, has got to happen. And if that doesn't happen between two of you, go talk to your priest, bring it to a priest, bring it to a counselor, and try to work through that. And it says in scripture, it says, if they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. If they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. That's from Matthew 18:16-17.
We're speaking with Michelle Muff, a marriage and family therapist, about healing from painful emotions, especially resentment that goes on in our relationships and in our marriages as well. Well, Michelle, as we kind of start to wrap up here, there are a couple more questions I wanted to ask. First of all, those of us, maybe we come from families where it's I don't want to say it's a tradition, that's putting a little too much strength on it, I suppose, but there's a history, let's say, of holding on to grudges or resentments, nursing them, that's really been shown to us even in our growing up and maybe from our earliest days. What would be a good first step toward bringing some of these painful emotions to light?
I'm a big believer in prayer, bringing them to prayer and journaling about them and processing them and really highlighting, okay, what was the event? You know, really looking, what was the event that really bothered me? How did I think? What was my perception? What were my thoughts? How did that create these emotions? And then what was my behavior? So you're really doing this cognitive behavioral therapy process and looking back at some of these things. And once you do that, you can process your resentment, your feelings, and you can look and say, are my perceptions off in any way? Is there a different way to think about it? And so you can work through some of this individually on your own with the grace of God, with a counselor. And then after you do that, after you have a good understanding, then you get to choose, do I want to bring this to this family member? And that is going to be a decision that each individual must walk because they know the history. Have they tried to talk to this person before? What was their experience? Is this person going to listen? Have they had repeated offenses of not being listened to? Sometimes you cannot make a dog a cat or a cat a dog. Some people do not want to listen. And that doesn't mean that we're not still called to love them and still have a relationship with that person. You might need to adjust your expectation with that person. Maybe they're not good at emotions. Maybe they don't want to take, but they're great at service. Maybe if you needed something, you know they would be there. So I like to think of it as a garden of flowers, and all of our family members are different, and they all have strengths and weaknesses. And you don't want to, you know, you want them all to be roses, but they're not. Some of them are dandelions. Some of them are beautiful daisies, you know, and you need to accept what, you know, you accept what each person is and know them and not expect them to maybe come to this deep conflict resolution when that's just not their makeup.
Yeah. Yeah. Wow, that's really great, Michelle. So many good things from just speaking with you today. I'm in touched and impressed. I mean, the break between stimulus and response, that's where we can choose to respond rather than react, which that was excellent advice right there. Also, the need to, that it's not a one and done, that you need to work on reconciliation day after day after day. It's something we need to commit ourselves to and to moving ahead with. And then this last analogy that you just gave, that not everybody in the flower garden is a rose. I love that. I'm going to start thinking through who the dandelions are in my family. Well, maybe that's not a good thing to do. Anyway, Michelle, it's been a pleasure.
Lime, though. That's
well, that's very good. So it's been a pleasure speaking with you. How can people get in touch with you if they want to utilize your services?
I have a website. It's compassionmn.com. You can even schedule online. There's a little red button that says schedule appointment. You just go on there, click the red button, follow the prompts, and you will end up in my calendar for your free initial consult.
Hey, how about that? Free initial consult. Okay, very good.
Yeah.
Well, Michelle, again, it has been an absolute pleasure and joy to speak with you today. Thank you so much for joining us on Practicing Catholic, and we'll take your advice to heart, and hopefully there'll be a lot of resentment that's let go of as a result of this little conversation.
Well, praise to Jesus for that.
Amen. Yes. Thank you so much, Michelle. God bless you.
God bless you. Thank you. Bye-bye.
That website, again, to get in touch with Michelle is compassionmn.com, and you can follow the prompts just to get all the way over and sign up for your first initial free consultation. And if you are harboring some resentment and this interview has kind of nudged you a little bit, then maybe that's exactly what you want to do. Well, next up, feeling overworked and overstressed, need a break, one that truly rejuvenates you, might not be as nearly as expensive or complicated as you might think. We'll find out more right after this.
Every day you have to say, today is another opportunity where I'm going to be a good example. I'm going to be an evangelist in front of my kids.
Relevant radio contributor Steve Ray.
This is really primary, how to teach kids to be apologists. It comes from the Bible. It means apologia. Apologetics means to defend and explain the faith. If we do not teach our children how to explain and defend the faith, if we haven't done that, they're not going to stay faithful to the church a good percentage of the time because they have no idea why it's true and how to defend and explain it. We send our kids away to college, and they're going to hear the exact opposite of what they've heard from us. And if we have not prepared them, if we have not put the armor of God on them and trained them how to use the Bible and how to use the catechism and how we know these things are true. If we aren't challenging our kids and questioning them and learning it ourselves, we're not going to keep our kids Catholic.
Practical and spiritual guidance for our families.
Talk radio for Catholic life. Relevant radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again, along with Cami Berthume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley. Hey, are you a big football fan? I gotta admit, there's nothing like Sunday afternoon football after a long week at work or taking care of the household. We tend to fill our weekends with all the things we weren't able to get to during the week. Sometimes it's deep cleaning or an extra hour or two of work. Sometimes it's staring at the TV for hours on end while binge-watching the latest Netflix special. Let's be honest. But what are Sundays truly for? How might we begin to reclaim wasted time and pour those hours into meaningful connections with our families and friends? Here to help us today is Dr. Michael Naughton, Director of the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas. Dr. Naughton, thanks for taking the time to chat with us today. Welcome back to the program.
Well, Patrick, always good to be with you. Thank you.
Well, what does it mean, Dr. Naughton, to honor the Sabbath? Well, let's start there. And where does completing the necessary household work fall into this this day of rest?
Yes. Well, obviously, the Lord's Day, as Catholics, we hold the Lord's Day, and it's obviously one of the Big Ten, one of the Big Ten Commandments, you know, keep right. holy the Sabbath. And the Lord has, you know, God has created, there's something in creation that needs to rest. God created us to work, and God created us to rest. And he's given us the seventh day. And as Catholics, we hold that to be the Lord's Day. We obviously have adopted from Jews, and the Lord's Day was the day of resurrection. And that is the day that we've transformed to this day of the Sabbath that we are to hold and honor and to keep holy. And there's something in it, Patrick, that is, it's not just an external law. It's not just an external force. It's something internal. It's the way we're made. And we don't really break it. Actually, what happens is it can break us if we don't abide by it, if we don't participate in it. And so I think that's kind of it's trying to understand Sunday in its internal created source and not merely as an external constraint being imposed upon somebody.
Mm-hmm. I like that. I like that it's something that actually, if we neglect it, it actually is to our detriment, and it's something that will harm us in the long haul.
Exactly. And I think there are two ways that it kind of harms us in one sense, or how we can break it. And it's challenging us on two levels. One is challenging is, what do I default to have rest or leisure, right? So when I'm not working, what am I doing? And what's the default system? And for a lot of us, that default system, as we were kind of getting at your own introduction, is the screen, right? And we can, for a lot of us, certainly the younger folks, they're going after the social media, the video games. A lot of us who maybe are older, we kind of default to the television or to our own particular programs or movies, whatever it might be. And again, let's be very clear. None of those things are inherently bad, right? But they will not give us rest. They will not give us, you know, I teach on my undergraduate course that I teach, we get into this question about leisure. And I always ask, what are the students doing? They do all the things I just mentioned, you know, social media, Netflix, you know, the videos, the sports, all that stuff. And I always ask them, do you feel rested after you've done doing that? And honestly, Patrick, they never say that. No, I don't feel rested. I feel sometimes exhausted. I sometimes feel guilty that I spent so much time doing that, that I should have been doing something else. And so the Lord's Day is saying, well, what gives me rest? And that's where one way of thinking about the Lord's Day is, how do I enter into it? How do I enter into this special day? Because here's the thing, right? The Lord's Day is not the Lord's hour. That's the danger of us Catholics. We say, yep, got my Mass in, done.
Yeah,
no,
right.
He's not asking for the Lord's hour. He's asking for the Lord's day. And key to that is, how do I enter into it? Do I enter into it in silence, in a contemplative reality, in a receptive reality, that the Lord is going to give me something this day? And so it opens me up. And that's one of the hardest things for us Americans, right? We're a can-do people. I do a lot of traveling. I've been to Africa, Latin America, Asia, right, all those things. And I love being an American. But yeah. The one thing I've learned about as Americans, we are pragmatic, we're very utilitarian, and we are people who want to get things done. There's a great strength in that, but there's a great weakness in it, because we're made to receive. That's what rest is all about. It's about the ability to receive what the Lord wants of us. And key to understand Sunday is to understand it as a day of receptivity, and that's where the deepest rest will come about.
Okay. Receptivity. I like that. Okay. So what exactly, I mean, obviously when we factor in Sunday Mass, then there's a lot of receptivity going on there. We go to worship to give as well, but we also, and to give of ourselves, to offer ourselves in sacrifice with Christ on the cross. We also receive, of course, the body, blood, soul, and divinity. We receive the experience of being in communion with our Lord and with others. But outside of Mass, then, how do we hang on to that receptivity, and what does that look like for the rest of Sunday?
That's great, and you're exactly right. So what becomes the kind of activities, and how does one begin to understand that, and all those types of things? So one is... would be the question about, how do I enter into the day? Do I enter into the day in silence? Do I enter into, you know, when I wake up, right? Do I default to the screen, right? This is why, by the way, the Jews get this much better than we do. They protected the Sabbath. And we have to learn, how do I protect the Lord's day? And part of it is, you know, not to work. Because here's the other thing, by the way. What the Lord's day does is that it says, my identity is not in my achievements. Mm. My identity is not in my work. I'm a professor. I love being a professor. But my deepest identity is not being a professor, right? Or a CEO, or a plumber, or whatever it might be, right? My deepest identity is found that I have been given this phenomenal gift of life through the Lord's generosity about what he... And so the question is, how do I enter into that day? And so that might be one thing, is turn off the phone. Mm-hmm. Turn off the screen. Let the screen rest for a while. And by the way, it's a good thing for your phone. It's good to turn off your phone. Most of us don't turn off our phones, which is why our phones become such a mess. Turning off the phone is a really good thing. And do it every Sunday if you can, right? And put your work away. Put the consumption away. And then start to order the day in a particular kind of way. So one is entering into silence. And in that silence, to receive the word and to read the readings for the day. My wife and I will often, you know, listen to, you know, Bishop Barron's homily for the day before we go to Mass as a way of preparing us for that. Now, of course, we've just turned on the screen. So I'm not saying you can't have it on any time, but there's ways, specific uses of it that could be helpful. So that'd be one way. If you're married, taking a walk with your wife or husband, get out of the house, you know, take a walk. If you have kids, play with your kids. Don't just, and again, you can certainly watch a football game. You know, I'm a Bears fan, although I live here in Minnesota. You know, I love to watch a Bears game. But better yet is go out and play football with your kids, right?
Yeah.
And so the question of game, the question of the brunch, right? And here's the thing. I've lived in Italy 5 different times. And the one thing I've learned about the Italians is they know how to dine. We Americans tend to feast. We tend to feed. Uh-huh. But they dine. They just take one course at a time. They'll have a 2-hour brunch. Have a 1-hour brunch. If you're a parent, think about engaging the kids in conversation. My kids, when we came back from Italy, we tried to incorporate this, and the kids just wanted to eat and run. And no, let's have conversation. Right. And just rest in the meal. Now, when you got small kids, it's, you know, if you can just get away without screaming at the kids and without them making a mess, it's usually sometimes pretty good. But those are all the types of things. And one last thing, Patrick, the question of volunteering, because it's interesting, right? Jesus gets in trouble with the Pharisees by what? He heals on the Sabbath, right? And one of the things that we should be thinking about is who's the poor? Who are the marginalized? And some of that could be right in our own family. Some of it could be a neighbor who lives by themselves. It could be somebody at the church, you know, an elderly person who has nobody. Invite them over for the brunch, right? It's that type of, that's the type of way that we want to be thinking about Sunday. We want to think about Sunday in a different kind of way as a whole day.
Mm-hmm. We're speaking with Dr. Michael Naughton, the director of the Center for Catholic Studies at the University of St. Thomas, on taking back our Sundays, making them truly a day for rest and rejuvenation in the Lord. And you're hitting on the concept of receptivity and all the great suggestions you just gave us there, Dr. Naughton. We're grateful for that. But let me throw a little bit of a something that I'm well aware of. I was well aware of when I was living in the Twin Cities. I'm well aware of it here in a very different circumstance situation, but it's very prevalent here as well, which is people feel trapped. They feel like if I don't give my Sunday over to catching up at work or catching up on the housework or catching up on, you know, whatever it might be, then I am just going to fall farther and farther behind until I'm either out of a job or my house is in shambles or whatever it might be. What would you say to those sorts of situations, Dr. Naughton?
I'm totally sympathetic to it, and yeah. I feel the same way at times. And so I know exactly what you're saying. And I would say, and to be quite frank, sometimes you're just going to feel the pressure. I mean, I wish I had the formula to kind of reduce it all. Life does get crazy at times, and that's, we sometimes have to live in the tensions of it. But I would say one suggestion would be ask, what do you do on Saturday? Right? Because often we sometimes flip Saturday and Sunday. Saturday we sleep in, you know, we don't do much, we do whatever, and then we find we come to Sunday, it's like, I gotta get all this stuff done for Monday, or what's happened to the house, you know. And so I would say sometimes what you want to do is, and Saturday might have to be reconceived. I mean, for myself, I wish I could do my work in 5 days. The nature of my work as the director of a center, which has a lot of pressures about raising money and recruiting and publishing and traveling and things of that sort. And there's sometimes a little tension, you know, in the family over this, but I have to work on Saturdays. Yeah. And I don't work the whole day, but I work part of that day so as to make sure that I can protect Sunday. Mm. And that's often where the household duties should be going on, is on Saturday. And those are where the chores should be done. And it, for a lot of people, do that. So you try to use that Saturday to make sure that, now, sometimes even there, I haven't been able to complete everything for Monday. And I will have to confess, Patrick, there are days where I have had to get a couple hours of work done on Sunday because there is something due on Monday. And but I will say I do it a lot less than I used to. In 1999, my wife and I made a commitment to try to live the Lord's Day. And here's the other thing. You need to do it with other people. You need to be held accountable. To do it by yourself in this culture that has all those pressures is, I wouldn't say it's impossible, but it's hard. It's really hard. But as a couple, if you're married, if you have a family, things of that sort, come to that agreement. Let's hold ourselves accountable to really live this way. And your point is, it's also counterculture right now. Years ago, it was part of the culture. No one worked on Sunday years ago. Everything was closed on Sunday, right? We had the blue laws. Well, that's all gone. Okay, fine. We'll just have to live with that. And so now we're going to have to take it, and we're going to have to be much more intentional about how I'm spending the rest of my week. And to be quite frank, let's be all honest, a lot of us waste a lot of time during the week.
What?
And so a lot of it, yeah, there you go. I'm sorry. Maybe not you, Patrick. But a lot of the times is that when you come to that Sunday, well, it may not be because you've utilized your time really well those last 6 days, right? Mm-hmm. And here's one last thing, Patrick, on this, and I would put it this way. If you do not get Sunday right, you will not get the rest of your week right. Yeah. You won't get Monday right or Tuesday right. Yeah. And so maybe another way of thinking about it is that Sunday is really the first day of the week. Get that day right. And then start looking at the rest of the week. What we've done is we've had the 6 days, and then we look at Sunday. So, oh, gosh, I can't do it. No, no, no. Reverse it. Get Sunday,
yeah.
And then go through the rest of the week. And so if you can get that day right, a lot of this, and not always, but a lot of times those things will be, what you've done is you've ordered your life. This is the other thing, right? None of the things I talked about, work is not bad, technology is not bad, social media is not bad, right? Watching that football game is not bad on Sunday, all those things. But you have to order your life, and Sunday will help us order the rest of our life if we take that first, and then we look at everything else.
That's wonderful advice. Dr. Naughton, I'm afraid as we're ordering this radio show, we've run out of time for our conversation, but there's been so many good ideas, good tips, and as always, we are grateful that you joined us here on the program. May God bless you in all that you continue to do. God bless, Dr. Naughton. Thank you for joining us.
Well, thank you so much, Patrick, and it's always great to be with you, and God bless you on your ministry. It's really it's a great gift to the church, so thank you.
Amen. Thank you. If you're interested in Dr. Naughton's thoughts on this, he has actually published a book called Getting Work Right, Labor and Leisure in a Fragmented World, and that's available online and in many places, and I'm sure throughout the world of books. Well, hey, in case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of stuff going on around our local church. Right after this, Paul and I will get you all up to speed, so stay with us.
Here's what real freedom is.
Dr. Edward Sree.
Our culture says, do whatever you want. But as a Catholic understanding of freedom, a biblical understanding is much deeper than that. So I always say to my students, are you free to play violin? And on one hand, they say, oh, yeah, I like to play violin. I say, okay, here's a violin. Now go play me a Vivaldi concerto. I have a boy that plays violin. He can actually play Vivaldi. But my students, they're free to make noise. They're not free to play the violin beautifully. And that's a good way of looking at life. Modern American says, oh, yeah, you're free to do whatever you want. But a Catholic would say, well, do I have the virtues to do that? Generosity, patience, self-control, courage. Then I'm going to be free to make my life a gift to God and my family and my friends. If I don't have the skills of a violinist, I'm not going to be able to play the violin with excellence. And if I don't have the virtues, I'm not going to be able to imitate Christ, to be a good son of God, to be a good family member, to be a good friend.
Talk radio for Catholic life.
We are the violin. God is the bow. Love is the music.
Relevant Radio.
Welcome back to Practicing Catholic. Hey, I'm really glad you tuned into the show today. Some really great stuff that we heard from our guests, as if that's something new. No, it's not something new. And in fact, there's so much good stuff out there to share. I would encourage you to do so. And you know how you can do that. You can go over to practicingcatholicshow.com or you can go to your favorite podcast platform and share all of our podcasted interviews. Paul, what do you got coming up for
us? Got a lot of things. Everyday sacraments, celebrating the sacraments at home. Now, I don't think they're talking literally, you should still participate in the sacraments at your parish.
That's a good idea.
But you can join author and speaker Laura Kelly Fanucci as you experience a fresh perspective on the seven sacraments as they relate to family life. Learn how to deepen your faith as parents, grandparents, aunts and uncles, and caregivers. It's coming up Tuesday, October 4th at Risen Savior in Burnsville.
Hey, Paul, here's a name I know you know, Father Michael Jonkus.
Yes. I'm a fond admirer of his music.
Indeed. He is a world-renowned composer. He's also obviously a priest. He's a professor at the University of St. Thomas for over three decades up until his retirement. He is going to be doing a dive into the parables called Praying with Parables. It's a three-week retreat leading up to Father Jonkus' October 18th presentation at St. Thomas More in St. Paul. What it's going to do, it's going to help you pray with Jesus' parables as you examine both the literal and deeper meanings of each one. That's going on October 6th through 18th at St. Thomas More.
Now, if you missed our conversation with Father Tom Margavichus, check it out at practicingcatholicshow.com.
That's right.
Coming up Friday, October 7th at 7 p.m., it's the annual Candlelight Rosary Procession. It goes from the state capitol to the cathedral with Bishop Williams and other faithful from around the Archdiocese. Join in this public display of our faith as we now honor Our Lady through the Rosary. October 7th, 7 p.m., the annual Candlelight Rosary Procession.
As always, go over to archspm.org/events. And next time, we're going to talk to Jeremy Stanbury again from Open Window Theater. We're also going to have Father Tony O'Neill and Dr. Robert Kennedy as we're talking about Catholic social teaching. And we'll catch up with the Archdiocesan Office of Vocations. In the meantime, hear the word, receive the grace, and practice the faith.
Thank you for listening to Practicing Catholic on Relevant Radio 1330. Practicing Catholic is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis. To listen to past shows or to contact us, visit practicingcatholicshow.com. Follow us on Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram by searching Practicing Catholic Show. And we'll see you again next week.